Now, last Sunday, we dealt with a subject that is going to be in complete contrast to the one that we're going to talk about today. We talked about the hindrance of defeat. It is possible for the devil to defeat us in this race and hinder us in this Christian race that we are running in. We have an enemy. The devil is a real enemy. And we talked about it last week. He's an attacker and he's an accuser. He is our adversary. But today we're going to talk about something that is in complete contrast to the subject that we dealt with last week. Last week we talked about being hindered by the devil. And this morning I want us to notice the help that we have because of the Holy Spirit. The devil, he desires to defeat us. But the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, is there to be our helper. We have help in the Christian race because we have the Holy Spirit. And I want us to look at John chapter number 14. I want us to go down at verse number 26. And we're going to refer to some verses here that remind us about this Holy Spirit that we have as our helper in the race. John chapter 14 and verse number 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We have the helper of the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit all throughout Scripture. What we have to understand about the Holy Spirit, if we were to ask that question, who is the Holy Spirit, or who is this helper that you're saying that we have in our Christian race? The Holy Spirit is God, isn't He? That's why we would say that we can turn all through the Scripture and see evidence of the Holy Spirit because He has always existed, hasn't He? God has always existed, and God is one God, but yet is all-knowing. The Bible talks to us about how the Holy Spirit, we don't have time to turn to all of these verses, but it tells us how the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. It has the idea of the fact that He is all-powerful. Why is He omniscient? Why is He all-knowing? Why is He omnipotent? Why is He all-powerful? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is our helper in the Christian race, and He is a person, one of the three persons of the Trinity. He is God. So He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Why would we be able to say that about the Holy Spirit? Because He is God. He is also sovereign. That word sovereign has the idea of God being in control of everything. The Holy Spirit is in control. We also know from Scripture He is described as being holy as well. So we have this Holy Spirit, this helper in our Christian race. Here's what I want us to notice at the very beginning of this message. And then I want to give you three ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. I want to talk about three ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. But before we get to that, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit has a working and has the ability to work in the lives of everyone. What we mean by that is this: the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who are saved, and the Holy Spirit also works in the lives of those who are lost. I want us to look at that in Scripture. I want us to first notice how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who are saved. If there has been a time where you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've acknowledged your sin, you've confessed that sin, you've agreed with God about it. He says it's sin, He says it's wrong, and you agree with Him about it, and you've acknowledged it, you've confessed your sin. You believe that Jesus died for you, and He was buried, and He rose again, and you've called upon Him to be your Savior. That's what we mean by an individual who is saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. There's been a time and a place where they can go back to, where they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit is your helper. There are ways in which He works in your life, and I want you to notice them. I want us to notice, as saved individuals, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. I want us to look at this in a couple of different verses. I want you to go to where Brother Rob was reading from this morning. Would you look at Romans chapter number 8, where Brother Rob read for us this morning in the Scripture reading, And I want us to key in on two particular verses that he read from in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8. And I want us to notice that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. So those who are believers, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. And we'll look, if you would, in verse number 8. It says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." But then notice verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Do you notice what the Bible's telling us there? If we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. If there's never been a time where we've trusted Christ as our Savior, then we do not have this Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. So one way in which we know that we are saved is the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. We want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we want to look down at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And notice the question that he asked, "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Do you not know that you're the temple of God? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. So your body has become a temple for God's Holy Spirit when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. He indwells you, or he lives inside of you. Look in 1 Corinthians. We're still in 1 Corinthians. Look over to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6 and down to verse number 19. And if you'll take the time to look up these scriptures, I'm sure if you see them with your eyes, they will encourage you. Verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Notice verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, those verses that we read in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 all have the same thought. As Christians, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our life. Just like Jesus, when he was down here on earth, and we know that Jesus was down here on earth for 33 years, the last 3.5 years, of course, his earthly ministry while he was down here on earth. And just like Jesus needed a body to do God's work while he was down here on earth, we would say that the same is true of the Holy Spirit. He needs a body to accomplish his ministries. Who is that body, or where does the Holy Spirit find that body? It's in the life of those who are believers. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within the body of those who are believers. He works in and he works through a believer. He dwells in your body. So we could say this about our body. Our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. And because he is dwelling in our body then becomes a tool for God's honor and God's glory. So the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside of us. He set up residence. We have the our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, but also because he lives within us, we've now become a tool for God to use us as his Holy Spirit works in and as he works through us. So we receive all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever need the moment we ask him to be our Savior. So we could say this about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is a once-for-all occurrence. At the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an occurrence that takes place. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you also have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you know what? He lives inside of you and desires to use you. He desires to use the believer to glorify God and to be a witness to this lost world that is around us. So the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers in whom he lives. He reveals Christ through the lives of those who are believers. We would say this about the Holy Spirit. We can't see him here on earth, but we can see his workings. And how do we see his workings? Because he dwells in the lives of believers. And so as believers, our life reveals the fact that there is a Holy Spirit that is dwelling inside of us. I used for years of my youth ministry, I used to use the illustration of the wind to represent the Holy Spirit. We can't see the wind outside, but we can see the effect of the wind, can't we? On earth here, we don't see the Holy Spirit, but we sure see His effect, don't we? We see the effects of the Holy Spirit because of the way that He lives and indwells in the lives of believers. So number one, as a believer, He indwells you. But what about an unbeliever? What about a lost individual? Well, that's where we're going to turn to John chapter number 16. I want you to notice something that we see in John chapter number 16, specific now, about the way that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who are unbelievers. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse number 7. Here's what I want you to see about unbelievers. Number one, He indwells the believer. But number two, He convicts the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit has a work in the life of a believer, but he has a work in the life of an unbeliever as well. He convicts the unbeliever. Notice there are some things that the Holy Spirit convicts an unbeliever about. Notice what it says in John chapter 16. We'll start down in verse number 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, this is Jesus speaking to His followers. He said, "It is for your best that I go away." Now, what is He talking about when He says He's going to go away? Well, He's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise from the dead, and He's going to ascend. So God in human flesh will no longer be on earth. And so what is Jesus saying to His followers? It's best for you, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now notice, when He went away though, it wasn't that God was no longer going to be on the earth though. He gives them comfort, doesn't He? Notice what it says in verse number 7. He says the middle of verse 7. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now notice what's going to happen when He comes. Verse number 8. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin." And then notice, He's also going to reprove the world of righteousness and of judgment. Look at what verse number 9. It says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." Now, we said in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us. In the life of an unbeliever, He convicts us of sin. Now, there is a special word in verse number 8 that I want you to notice. Let's go back to verse number 8. It says this in verse number 8, "And when He has come, He will reprove." Now, if you look at that word reprove and you study it a little bit, you'll know that that word can give us some meanings that will help us to understand what He's trying to say about when the Holy Spirit comes. Prove has the idea of bringing something to light. Here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to bring things to light. That word reprove also has the idea of exposing or refuting, or the word that we would many times associate with it is He's going to convict us or convince us of something. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's convicting. He's convincing us. It could be, when you look at the word reprove there in verse number 8, it could be understood as the definition of pronouncing the verdict. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's pronouncing a verdict in the life of those who are unbelievers. He's convicting them of sin. It would be like calling the Holy Spirit the prosecuting attorney. He pronounces the verdict. And so let's notice the parts of this verse. The unsaved individual is the individual that stands guilty. The Holy Spirit is the agent that brings conviction. But let's go back to something we said just a minute ago about the believer. What does the Bible say the believer is? The believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what God does. God uses you and I that are saved now as witnesses. So the unbeliever, the unsaved individual, stands before God guilty. Then God uses the witness of a saved person to then convict them as the Holy Spirit does a work in their hearts. Now, when you got saved, when you trusted, for those of you who have trusted Christ, those who are sitting here today who have trusted Christ as their Savior, can you put all of that together in your mind and be able to say of an assurity, that took place in my life? Number one, I stood guilty as a sinner. I realized that God was pronouncing guilt on me. I had sinned. I had failed Him. I had broken His law. I had made choices to do what I wanted to do instead of what God would have for me to do. And then God used the witness of a person that was a Christian. Can you think who it was in your life that perhaps shared the gospel with you? Maybe it was just as simple as handing you a Bible so that you could read it. For me in my life, it was a preacher that got up. And God used him because the Holy Spirit was dwelling inside of him. And God used him to very clearly preach a message where I heard the gospel that day. And then what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit started to do a work. Those that have been saved, you understand what I'm talking about. The conviction that the Holy Spirit sends you. Conviction of sin that is in your life. And that's exactly what the Bible says is happening here. It says in verse number 9, of sin, because they believe not on Him. Now, here's what I want you to understand about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit convicting us is not to condemn us, but it's to lead us to salvation. The Holy Spirit's not trying to convict us so that we can be condemned in our sin and a final punishment of suffering for all of eternity separated from Christ. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to lead us to salvation. So the day or the night or the afternoon, whatever it was, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you can go back to that time and that place where God was convicting you, it wasn't to condemn you. It was so that you could understand salvation and you could trust Him as your Savior. Now, what does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is convicting the unbeliever of? Did you notice what it says in verse number 9? Notice what He's convicting them of. In verse number 9, it says, of sin, because they believe not on Him. So what is the Holy Spirit convicting a person who is unsaved of? He's convicting them of their unbelief. Now, would we be able to go to Scripture and prove the statement that I'm about to make? Unbelief is the only thing that would take an individual to hell. Unbelief is absolutely the only thing. You could say, well, you know, I have a whole list of sins, and those sins could take me to hell, but it could be possible for a person to clean up their sin, or even on their own. But the Holy Spirit says, no, it's a belief. And if you've never believed in God, you stand guilty before Him. The Bible says in John chapter 3, I'm going to turn there very quickly at verse number 18. It says in John 3, verse 18, listen to this. It says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So according to John chapter 3, verse 18, what's going to condemn a person? Their unbelief. It's that they've never believed in the Lord as their Savior. And so here's what God's Word's trying to tell us here in John chapter number 16, that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the lives of unbelievers to convict them of their sin. But notice what else He convicts them of. And then we'll put all these verses together because this is really going to help us. Look at what verse number 10 says. He also convicts them of, what's verse number 10 say? Of righteousness. Now, notice the truth that's mentioned after those two words of righteousness. Look at what this says. Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. So verse number 10, whose righteousness is it talking about? It's certainly not talking about mine. It's not talking about your righteousness. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So whose righteousness is this talking about? It's talking about the righteousness of Jesus. He was the one who was righteous, and He took our sin upon Him. He knew no sin, but He took our sin on Him. So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we need to be convicted or convinced or reproved, number one, of our sin. But number two, we need to be convicted or convinced of the righteousness of Jesus. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. Because then it gives us the third thing that the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever about. Notice verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who would we be talking about when we're talking about the prince of this world? We're talking about Satan, right? You know, there is going to come a day in which Satan is going to be judged. So he talks about judgment here. Now, Satan's final judgment, matter of fact, we talked about this last Sunday when we were dealing about with our enemy, Satan. We talked about how that he is going to be removed from all access from heaven. He's going to be placed permanently during the tribulation on earth. And then at the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be bound in hell. Then after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thousand-year reign, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternal punishment. That's the judgment that the devil is going to face one day. That's why you've probably heard the statement before, all you have to do is read the back of the book and you find out who wins. Jesus is the winner and the devil is defeated, isn't he? So the devil is going to be judged someday. So why do we need to be convinced of our sin and then convinced of God's righteousness or Jesus' righteousness and then convinced of the fact that the devil's going to face judgment someday? Well, if you put all those three together, then that's exactly the way that we receive Christ as our Savior. We get to a point where we are lost and we are convicted of our sin. We see the folly of our unbelief, and then we realize that we do not measure up to God's righteousness. So I'm convicted of my sin. I realize because the Holy Spirit's convicting me, I do not measure up to the righteousness of God. And then I also realize that the same condemnation that the devil is going to face someday, I will face if I do not trust Jesus as my Savior. Do you see how the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever? He shows them their sin. He helps them to realize that you do not measure up to a God who is righteous. And the devil's going to face punishment one day, and you're going to be condemned and face that same punishment if you do not trust Christ as your Savior. Bad news for those who are lost. They'll face punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity along with the devil. The devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, but those who are lost will be cast into the lake of fire. Judgment is to come to them as well. So, the only person then that can rescue a sinner, according to what we just read, John chapter 16, is Jesus. He is the only one that can rescue a sinner from their lost condition. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He helps you to understand your sin. He helps you to understand you don't measure up to the righteousness of God. You're going to be condemned and face punishment if you don't trust Him as your Savior, but you realize I can run to Jesus. Hey, He's the one that can rescue me. He's the one that can give me salvation. So here's what we want you to understand about what we just read there in John chapter number 16. Without conviction, there is no conversion. The Holy Spirit convicts those that are lost. So in your life, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can go back to a time in which you were convicted. I remember as a 6-year-old boy feeling that conviction that the Holy Spirit sent me. Some of you perhaps have even heard me give my testimony to the fact that He was convicting my heart in such a strong way, I couldn't even go to sleep at night. He wouldn't leave me alone. And by the way, I'm thankful that He didn't. And because I was being convicted that night, there's something I needed to do about it. And some of you maybe perhaps have heard my testimony, and you've heard that there was that night my mom showed me from the Bible how I could know Jesus as my Savior, all because there was some conviction that was taking place. Without a conviction, there is no conversion. So now we put together the two ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Let's put them together really quick. We said in the life of a believer, God's Holy Spirit indwells the life of a believer. And then we said that His Holy Spirit convicts those that are unbelievers. So He indwells the believer and He convicts the lost. So no conviction then comes apart from the Spirit of God. And how does God's Spirit speak to the heart of somebody that's lost? Two different ways. He uses the Word of God, but He also uses the witness of a believer. So if you're saved and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, you're to be that witness to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we told you we would finish this message by answering this. How is it then that the Holy Spirit in the life of believers is a helper? Hey, we're in this Christian race. We're pressing on. We want to get to the finish line. How is it that the Holy Spirit's going to help me? Can I give you three things really quickly here to finish this message? Number one, he's our comforter. Aren't you thankful for that? Are there times in your life where you need comfort? Sure. How is it possible as Christians? I don't understand this as a Christian. How's it possible for somebody who's lost to go through the situations that they go through in life without God as their comforter? As Christians, we understand his comfort, but the lost, they don't have the comfort that we have. The Holy Spirit has come to be our comforter. Can I show you a few verses real quick? Would you look? You're in John 16, I trust. Would you look back to John 14? Notice what the Bible says about this comforter. It says in John 14, verse number 15, and we're going to explain some words as we go through here. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 14. I'm sorry, we'll look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Before we go any further in the verse, what is he meaning there? He's saying, I'm going to give you another comforter, or I'm going to give you one of the same kind. I'm going to give you one of the same kind. I was on earth here in human flesh as God, but I'm not going to leave you without God. You're going to have one of the same kind. The Holy Spirit as God is going to be your comforter. Notice what it says next, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. The Holy Spirit as God, he never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. And isn't it great to know that throughout all of eternity, he'll abide with us forever? Then you think about the promise even of those who were given a promise of being witnesses for Christ. And what did he say? And lo, I am with you. How long? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He's going to always be with us. He said, I'm going to leave the comforter here, and he's never going to go away. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That goes back to our thought about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. Look at verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then notice, if you would, at John 14 down to verse 25. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm going to go away, but I have the Comforter to leave for you. That word comforter there in throughout the chapter of John, chapter 14, has the idea of one who is going to come along beside us. And he's going to be our helper. He's going to be our comforter when we have times where we need to be comforted. So number one, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Can you see how this is in complete contrast to the message last week? What was the first thing we said about the devil? He's our attacker. The devil's our attacker. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The devil is our accuser. The Holy Spirit, number two, he's our counselor. He's our counselor. We have the Holy Spirit as a comforter, but we also have him as a counselor. Notice, if you would, we're going to stay right here in John chapter. In John, look at chapter 14, right where we are, and look at verse 26. Notice what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He'll be there to teach. He'll be there to guide. He'll be there to give counsel. He'll be there to give wisdom. Would you turn to John 16? Look at what verse number 13 says in John chapter 16. It says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What does the Holy Spirit do? He guides us. He teaches us. He gives wisdom. He helps us to discern and understand truth. He gives us wisdom when we need it. Have you ever had to pray and ask God to give you wisdom? The Holy Spirit giving us wisdom to be able to make the choices and decisions that we need to make. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 quickly with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when you've located 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would look down to verse number 9, let's notice some things that are said about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So what does his Spirit do? It reveals things to us. He becomes our counselor. He gives us wisdom. He guides us. He teaches us. Look at verse number 10 again. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It even goes on in verse number 14 to say the natural man can't receive these things because he doesn't have the Spirit of God living within him. So what is the Bible telling us about the Holy Spirit? He's our counselor. He guides us. He teaches us. He gives us wisdom. And I would say that all of us would acknowledge the fact that there's been times in our life where we've needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great to know that we have the Holy Spirit, God himself, speaking to our spirit through his Spirit? That's encouraging. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. He guides us and he speaks to us. And he speaks to us, by the way, concerning things that are right. And he also speaks to us concerning things that are wrong. If you've done that which displeases God, have you ever felt the Holy Spirit guiding you to do that which you know you ought to do, to make things right, and to make sure there's no distance between you and God? Some people might ask this question, who's the most miserable person on earth? Some may answer, well, the lost person. They're the most miserable person on the earth, but I think I would disagree with that. The lost person, they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So then who would be the most miserable person on earth? It's not the lost, but it's the saved person. Why? Because they can't enjoy their sin. Because they've got the counsel and the guidance and the teaching and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's not right. That's not right. I'm trying to guide you into truth. And I'm not going to let you enjoy your sin. The Holy Spirit's not going to let us enjoy that sin that we may desire to commit because of that old flesh. And so who's the most miserable person? It's the saved person that's living in sin that the Holy Spirit is guiding them and convicting them about. And so aren't you glad we have a counselor that guides us and teaches us and helps us and gives us the wisdom that we need? But it's amazing, there's one more way in which he counsels us. He even counsels us during our prayer time. Isn't that great? Look real quickly at Romans chapter 8 with me. We're going to draw this to a close. Look at Romans chapter 8 and notice how the Holy Spirit counsels us and guides us and teaches us and gives us wisdom even during our prayer time. The Bible says in verse number 26 of Romans chapter number 8 that during our prayer time, the Holy Spirit is a counselor. He intercedes for us. He pleads with God on our behalf. Notice what it says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In verse number 26, he's trying to encourage us. Paul's trying to encourage us. He's trying to say, we're too sinful and too weak to understand what we really need. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's able to guide us. He's able to teach us. He's able to give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need to even pray the way that we ought to. Look at what verse 27 says. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, guess what? He knows God's will for your life, doesn't he? He knows what God's best is for your life. And as we submit to the Lord's will, his will then becomes our will. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us for the request that we truly need. Have you ever had a time where you'd be able to say along with Paul here in the book of Romans, I went to pray, but I really didn't even know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit's there as your counselor to guide you, to teach you, to lead you, to help to give you wisdom even as you pray and you talk to God the Father. And then we come to verse 28. Verse 28 is a great verse, isn't it? Because we're too sinful to know what we need, but the Holy Spirit does know what we need. The Holy Spirit guides us so that our will or God's will becomes the will that we desire as well. He tells us what to pray, and then notice what happens in verse 28. Because we don't want to just look at this verse and forget the verses that come before it. Look at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything in our life then works together for God's ultimate good. Why? Because we've allowed God's Holy Spirit to lead and guide our prayers. And God's will then becomes my will. I want what God wants for me. Can I close by giving you the last truth that we want to see about the Holy Spirit as our helper, and we'll finish. Remember we said the devil, he's an attacker, but the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The devil is an accuser, but the Holy Spirit is a counselor. The devil, we said, is our adversary, but the Holy Spirit is our controller. He controls us. What help we have from the Holy Spirit. He comforts us, He counsels us, and He controls us. Would you look at just a few more verses and we'll be done tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. It's a familiar verse. In Ephesians 5 verse 18 it says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to have His full reign in our lives. His influence should be evident. There's something I want you to notice about verse 18. It's a command. It's a command. We're to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command that we are given. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, we're filled with the Spirit and He controls our lives, and we give Him full reign of our lives when we yield ourselves to Him. We take our hands off of our life and we say, "God, You're in control. I want You to fill me. I want to yield myself to You." When we yield, then He has the privilege and the opportunity to purify our lives so that we can be used for God's honor and God's glory. Look back to verse 18 one more time. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Notice it's filled with the Spirit. It's giving us a continual action there, which means that it's something that is that ought to be done on a regular basis. The more we yield to the Lord, the more He uses our life. The more we mature as a Christian and He refines spiritual qualities in our life. So not only does the Holy Spirit control us when we're filled by Him, but also in Ephesians 3 verse 18, it'll be the last verse I read this morning, Ephesians 3:18 says this. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3 verse 16. It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Not only are we controlled by the Holy Spirit when He fills us, but also as we're controlled by God's Holy Spirit, He empowers us. He empowers us to do things that we cannot do on our own. Sunday school teachers, it would be a failure for you as a Sunday school teacher to try to teach in your own power. It would be a failure for me if I'm to stand up here and preach to try to preach in my own power. It would be a failure for us to serve the Lord in whatever ministry and whatever capacity He wants to use us to try to do it in our own strength. He says, "I'm here to control you. I'm here to fill you. I'm here to empower you to do my work." And as we yield to Him, the same way we're yielding to Him as we are filled with His Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, the Bible tells us we get to experience His power in our lives as we're yielding to Him. And His power helps us to do His work in His way. And by the way, we need His power. We need His power so that we can bring glory to Him and so that He can make our work effective and so that He can make our work count for eternity. Without His power, our work accomplishes little. But little is much, though, when God is in it. If we allow His Holy Spirit to give us power. So as Christians, when we think about the controlling of the Holy Spirit, think about this as we draw this message to a close. As Christians, the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever need. He indwells us and we have all that we will ever need. But let's get back to the last way in which the Holy Spirit helps us. It's the word control. He controls us. Let me ask this. You have all of Him that you will ever need, but how much does He have of you? That's the question today. How much does He have of you? He wants to control you. He wants to fill you. He wants to use you. How much of you does He have? Have you yielded completely to him? Does he have full reign over your life? He's here to be our helper, but we have to allow him to have that full reign. So as God's people, our great need then would be to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, he indwells you. Let's surrender our life to him so that he can be our comforter, he can be our counselor, and he can control our lives. But you know, there may be somebody here today that has never been saved. And there may be somebody that has the Holy Spirit right now convicting their heart. He's used the witness of God's word and the witness of the preaching of God's word to speak to your heart today. And as you're allowing God to speak to you, if he is speaking to you about salvation, and he's convicting you of your sin and Jesus' righteousness and the punishment and the judgment that is to come without knowing Christ, I trust that you'll come to him today. Don't push away his conviction. You either receive or you reject. It is possible to push him away, but if he's speaking to your heart today, don't push him away. If he's convicting you, if he's reproving you of your sin, come and get that dealt with today. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as a Christian, let's surrender our lives completely to him. Let's yield ourselves. Let's allow him to be our comforter and our counselor. And let's allow him to control our lives. Why don't we bow our heads with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?